We're going to come back into Romans 12 today, and for me, you know, there are certain chapters of the Bible that really just are core scriptures for what it means to be, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ. And for me, Romans 12 has always been one of those. So I'm going to come back into it today. Let's make a little progress on it. I'll join you in prayer and we'll start. Lord, as we come together, I'm just going to ask again for your presence amongst us. Lord, this is a time where we open up your word, where we look at the words and really not just move on, but stop and think about our own lives, what it means to follow you. Lord God, I'm going to ask that today we're able to do that in a way that can challenge us. I want to be challenged. That can also, Lord, just consume us in a good way. Consume us with what it means to belong to you. And then, Lord, send us out a little bit different today than when we walk through the doors. We're going to pray all of that in Jesus' name. Let's say it together. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of this book, but in 1976, a guy by the name of Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, How Then Shall We Live? If you're not familiar with Francis, he is a historian. And ultimately, his book was turned into 10 videos as well as put onto discs so you can listen to the book if you don't read or you prefer listening. And I'll just say this, if you have Audible or one of those kinds of accounts and you've never read or listened to this book, How Then Shall We Live? I'm going to really highly encourage you to do that. It is a look at history and a look at the way that civilizations rise up and fall. Rise up and fall. Rise up and fall. If you and I were living in Israel during the time of Solomon or David, we would have said this is the greatest time in all the world. We're the greatest community to ever exist. We are the chosen people of God. We are called by God to be a light to the Gentiles, and we will go on forever. Israel, impenetrable, undefeatable. Israel, the place where economies were strong and life was good, and Israel fell. If we had been in Rome at the time that Israel fell, we would have said something like this. We are Rome, and we're the most powerful nation to ever have existed. Our armies have conquered more nations than any other. We have incorporated into our being more land mass than any other nation that's ever existed on planet Earth. There was strong economy, strong health. People would say life in Rome is strong and good, and Rome fell. We live in the United States of America. And there's a sense in which I believe we as Westerners look back at history and would say, we are strong. We are the strongest nation to ever have existed. We have mighty armies that can't be defeated and an economy that can't be overcome. And we will go on forever. And the great historian Francis Schaeffer says, will you or will you fall? And in his book, he details what tends to lead to the fall and collapse of a civilization. And it, ultimately, whether we're talking about Israel or we're talking about Rome or we're talking about the United States, when the character of a people, when their fundamental beliefs, the things that they hold on to more so than anything else, when those begin to be challenged and fall, the nation doesn't know it, but they are walking dead men. Today we're living in a time where I believe that more so than ever before, the things that we have founded our country on, many of them right out of the Bible, are under not only fire, but are collapsing. When we start to look at this country, and somebody says to me, do you know that we have not just changed the definition of marriage, but we're allowing marriages that have never been allowed in history before? I say to myself, well, we can't be far away from a person coming and asking for a marriage license to marry their dog or a little child. Because legally, the way that the marriage was challenged in the courts, it opened the door for just that. We're living in a time where we lift up sin and have made it more available than ever before and have called it good. And as the Christian community, we cannot be absorbed into our culture. I wonder when Francis Schaeffer would say, when will America collapse? And what keeps America strong is again, its fundamental beliefs. As Christians, we are in the world, but we're not of it. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, because I think Schaeffer's question is a right question. What does it mean for us? How then shall we live as Christians in a culture that people wouldn't acknowledge it, but it is already beginning to collapse? How shall we live? Romans 12 is an answer to that question. And as we go through it again, I just want to pull up certain aspects of it. And I don't want you just to look at these in a theoretical way. I want you to look at them in a personal way. How does this apply to me? We started last week. I'm just going to recap it. He begins with some pretty simple words, but they're strong words. I appeal to you. So Romans 12 is not just a, hey, I got something I want to talk to you about, or, I had a thought here and maybe I'll share it, or, hey, amongst other things, I want to just kind of put the, no, this is an appeal. So what Paul is saying is, okay, church, we've talked about what it means to be Israel. And fundamentally, if you're not the church, you know what? God is counting on us to be strong. So I'm going to appeal to you to live in a very particular way. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. What we find when you look at it through the Greek is that the terminology being used here is, I'm making appeal to you as a group of people who have been set aside for God's use under a very particular calling. So in other words, church. If I use the word church, ekklesia in Greek. Ek means out of. Klesia means calling. What does it mean? You've been called out of this world. I always like to think of it this way. We are to live in the world, not of the world, but for the world. Okay? So park on each one of those. You're in the world. Yeah, purposely so. In fact, I really believe, based upon Acts 17, that where you live, God ordained it. It's a holy place. Your feet stand on a holy place. In your home, you think you just picked out a home and you're in it now. No, you did not. Acts 17 tells me that God puts you where you are. This church, why are we here? Well, we, you know, go back, look at our history. 42 years ago, a group of people did this, blah, 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 blah. No. God said, I want Peace Lutheran Church right here in this time to make a difference. I've called you out of the world to be for the world. Here's my concern is, not of. I really fear for this church today. Because on one hand, I can easily say our culture is collapsing. The fundamental things that the culture has been built upon are collapsing. But you know what? I could also say the same thing is true of the church in America today. That I could pick out a church today and I could go to it and not even hear the gospel. I could pick out a church and go hear what I want to hear. And what God is saying, no, I didn't call you to be like the world. I called you to be not of it. I worry about this when I look at my life and I look at my kids. We had a conversation a week ago. I'm just going to sit on this one for a minute. We had a conversation about this. I got the privilege of having a conversation with one of our Sudanese friends who said something to me that's going to stick inside of me now. We just finished Bible class. He says, I have a question for you. Can you talk to my children? And I said, why do you want me to talk to your children? He says, well, because when we lived in Africa, we had a beat, a rhythm to life. And I could say to my kids, we're going to go to church, we're going to go learn God's word, and the kids would do that. He says, my kids don't do that in America anymore. They won't listen to me. And I thought how sad that a group of people whose heartbeat, trust me, you want to talk about a rhythm that's beautiful? We come to America, my kids are absorbed into what? Our culture. We're not of the world. I thought about it for a minute. I said, you know what? I'm not sure that it's different for any of us today. My twins, one of my favorite memories will always be when they were little, going to the home. And pretty much every time we'd get there, they would say, Papa, let's read the Bible. And we'd sit down and I'd say, you pick the story. It was always a challenge for me because it's a picture book, you know. And they'd open it up and I'd look at the picture and I'm supposed to know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, fake it, right? Just fake it till you make it. Papa, who's that guy with a long beard? Maybe it's Methuselah. Could be Moses. Maybe it's, look what that's Moses right there. We would tell stories, they'd laugh, and we'd tell the story. It was wonderful, beautiful. They got a little bit older, and still, now their Bible didn't have pictures, but they'd say, Papa, let's read the Bible. I'd say, okay, let's read that Bible. And they would try to read the words like Nebuchadnezzar. And that was funny for me to hear the kids trying to say those words. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? I'm like, yep, that sounds right. Here's who he was and what was going on. Today when I go, Papa, let's draw pictures. Let's go outside and play. And they're busy. Golf, aerobics, or not aerobics, the gymnastics. Thank you, Ann. It's like aerobics, right? And do I believe that they've departed from the faith? No, I don't. But what I'm saying to you is, how long does it take before kids become so absorbed into our culture that the fundamentals are no longer present? How long does it take? I'm not sure what the answer to that is, but while I was kind of making these notes yesterday, I thought of this not of the world, and I thought of a moment in my pastoral ministry where I was new to Nebraska. I was called to a church in a gym, and we had a school, and I had been asked to do a chapel for the school. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a chapel on out of Genesis, because I love the story of creation. And then I want to link that to the story of Noah and the ark. So we talked a little bit about creation and all the creatures and that. So think about this from the perspective of the ark. And I remember with a group of kids, I said, if you could have gotten on that ark and you could have found an animal that you really wanted to try to ride, like I want to ride this animal. What animal would you want to ride? And I mean, the kids were having a ball with it. They really were. They're like, I'd ride a crocodile. I'd be like, yeah, that'd be kind of fun to ride. I'd ride a camel. You know, I'd ride one of those bulls. I'm like, that's good. And finally they said to me, what would you ride, Pastor? This was my answer. I said, I would want to ride a dinosaur. And they laughed. And that's okay. You know what wasn't okay? You know who laughed the most? The teachers at our school. And I just made a mental note of that, and I sat down and I said, you know, I'm going to make a note of that. We're going to come back. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And I sat down with our teachers, not judgmentally, but really just out of curiosity. I said, how many of you believe that the dinosaurs existed at the same time that men existed? Not one of them. Not one of them. I said, are you sure? You studied theology, right? You went through our school system. Yep, we went through the school system. Where did the connection not get made? Where did it not get made? We spent a little bit of time talking about where are dinosaurs in the Bible, where they're there. They're not called dinosaurs because that word's a Greek word. Didn't exist until later on. But they are there. What are they called? Behemoths, right? And they exist. To the degree that today, if you and I were to take a field trip to Lake Texas and stand in a riverbed with limestone, we could actually see side by side human feet and dinosaur feet, side by side, same strata of rock. And so let me repeat this. If I were on the ark, I'd love to get on the back of a dinosaur. what it told me was that maybe from very early on, we're living in a culture where all of us are challenged to not just listen to theology, but to actually ask ourselves, do I believe this? And I'm saying from early on, kids are being challenged. No, dinosaurs didn't exist back in the time that humans existed. They're all extinct and gone. That's not true. Continue on from there, and our fundamental beliefs are challenged. And so when this word pops up, not of, what I'm saying to you is, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. I appeal to your family. I appeal to your kids. I appeal to your grandkids. This is an urgent request that you consider your calling, that God literally set you aside, placed you where he wants you to be placed, and has equipped you to be exactly who you are. And he's done it under mercy. And that's important. Because our calling is to go out into this world and on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis, be that person that God has called to bring a message of hope to other people who really don't know Jesus Christ, or at times to actually strengthen another brother or sister who's going through a difficult time and their faith is under fire and they're in doubt and they're going, you know what, I don't know if I believe. I don't know what I believe anymore. I'm being shocked and pushed back and forth, and I'm going through this divorce, pastor, and everything I thought I knew, I don't know anymore, and help me. That's our calling. That's what God set us aside to be, you know, for one another and for the world. And so I take that seriously, but I also take this seriously under mercy. Are there days I get up and I go through the day and I don't even think about the calling? Yeah, there are. As a pastor, there are. Because we get so absorbed into the nitty-gritty of a day that the whole day goes by and you look back at it and you go like, you know what, I didn't even think about the calling that I have. Under mercy means I'm going to call you out. I'm going to say to you, church, it's never been more important for you to be the church than right now to think about what it means to be in the world, not of it, but for it. But I'm going to do that under the mercy of God. Period. Now, let's move on from there. How do I do that? How do I live? Well, let's start here. He says, why don't you present? I'm just in verse 1. Why don't you present your bodies as living sacrifices? When it says bodies, present your bodies, is it just talking about my physical body? And by the way, how do you present your body to God? How do you present your body to God? Or do you present your body to God? This is what he's saying, is under your calling, how do I do that calling? Well, start off here, present your bodies to God. You know what my body is? It's not just my physical arms and feet and legs, and it's what? It's my mind, my intellect, my emotions, right? The whole of who I am. To present that to God means to come before God and really on a day-to-day basis, first, acknowledge who you are. God, here I come to you. I am what? A broken sinner. And guess what? I want to take my body, my hands, my intellect, my calendar that I put together for the day, and I want to use it for myself, for my well-being. And by the way, I don't really want you to be God. I want to be God. That's how you start. Acknowledging who you are. Who are you? A mess. Under the mercy of God. Now, turn that around. God, would you put me to death today? Would you put me to death in such a way that instead of me using my body and my mind and my intellect and my hands and my feet and my arms and all my words, instead of using them for myself, I use them for you. God, I want to present myself to you. I'm giving you me. All of me. Not a part of me, but all of me. Now this is interesting, the word that he uses to describe that act. I don't know if you've ever done that in a morning, but let me just tell you that it will change the way you live a day. If you begin it each day and simply say, you know what, today, God, my hands, my feet, my intellect, everything that I'm just presenting it to you. I don't know how you want to use it. I don't know where you want to use it. I don't know in whose life you want to use it, but I'm just presenting myself fully, completely to you. When you do that, here's the word that he uses. He says, this is sacrificial. You're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And he describes it this way, as an act of worship. He says, this is actually what we will call logike, or a form of spiritual worship. I always kind of come back to the term logos means the word. So what it really means is, as I present my body, all of me, to God to be used for his calling, what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, I want to live out the word. I want to live the word out. I don't want it just to be something that I go to church and hear. I want to live it out. I want it to be fully lived out. I'm giving in my hands and giving my eyes. I want my eyes to live out the word. I'm giving you my mouth. I want my words to live out the word. Oh Lord, I'm giving you my excuse me, God, I'm giving you my wallet. No, you can't have my wallet. Well, are you sure you want that? I give you that too, God. And I want it to actually be living out the word of God. What are you holding on to? What part of you are you holding on to? What part of you have you said, well, I know my words aren't exactly the best, but you know what? It's okay. I'm forgiven. It's good. I'm all right. I'm under the mercy of God. You are. Where are there times where you're saying, you know what? My hands, that's not reflecting. Where are you holding out on God? God says, give it all to me. This is an act of living out the word, and it's called, it's a sacrificial. It's very different when we call that worship. Because typically, when I think of worship, here's the kind of thoughts that go on in people's heads. Worship's what I go to. In fact, not only is worship what I go to, but in order for worship to be right, it has to be this style. If it's not this style, then it's really not worship for me. Worship is something that has to feed me. In fact, if it doesn't feed me, I'm going to go to another place, and then I'll get worship there. Paul's saying, here's what worship is. Worship is when I present myself to God under a calling, and I say, God, I want you to take all of me, and I really want to live out the word for you. I'm the sacrifice. I'm laying down what I want. It's not about me. It's not about something that I go to. It's about who I am and how I live. And so what Paul is doing is he's painting a picture for the church of what it means literally to be the church. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Goes on then, he says, now, let's add to that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the way, the word world there, in Greek there's two different terms you can use for world. Cosmos is one of them, and it's typically the word that's used. It's not the word used here. Here the word is ionos, which would mean the age. So if you were literally translated, you'd say, do not be conformed to this age, to the culture of your time, to what's going on around you. To the culture that you're living in. Conformed is what? It's where I'm kind of pushed into a form that looks like the culture that I'm living in. One of the things I'll ask myself pretty regularly is, where has my Christianity become worldly? Where has my Christianity become worldly? Because it's easy to be a worldly Christian. You know, that all of a sudden the things that I hold on to, I allow them to actually take on the form of the world. And I get comfortable with the form of the world. What Paul is saying is, absolutely not. To live as a Christian in this world, again, how shall I live? As the Church of Jesus Christ means, I'm coming before you, God, asking you to transform me through the renewing of my mind. In other words, bring my mind, the way I think, the way I see life, the way I process things, the decisions I make, bring it all underneath your cross so that I become shaped like that cross of Jesus Christ. And in that cruciform, I'm able to serve this calling, God, that you have given to me. To me, it means to live, if I can use this word, counterculturally. To live counterculturally. I don't know if you know this name, Will Willimon, but many, many years ago, I came across Willimon's writings and really just found myself thinking, hey, this is a guy who's really got a good handle on what it means to live counterculturally as a Christian. One of my favorite Willimon books is a book entitled Resident Aliens. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. Resident Aliens. He says, we are going to live like aliens in this world because we're not of it. Will Willimon was the chaplain at Duke University. He's a Methodist, which is interesting because his theology is much more conservative than his church body. And one of the great, as I like to call it, great cynics of theology, really pokes fun at a lot of what makes Christians Christians today. Willimon went on to become the chaplain in Washington, D.C. for the Congress and Senate, and served his time well there. And I would say, if you haven't read it, what he tries to suggest is what Paul is talking about here, that when your mind begins to be renewed, what's happening? How does that happen? How does transformation happen? Well, it's not just receiving information. I can dump a lot of information on you. But it's taking that information in and beginning to do what we just said, live it out. Live it out. So confirmation happens. And we got a lot of kids that come in for confirmation. I can dump a lot of information on kids in a year or 2 years or 3 years. We just dump information, dump information, dump information. Does it change them? It doesn't. What changes them are those moments where they stop and they will find themselves saying, wait a minute, I got to change something in my life. Wait a minute, I think you're actually talking about me. Wait a minute, I need to make a new commitment here in my life. Transformation is information that has now become what? Transformed and lived out. That happens through a renewal that God is doing inside of you. To live in this relationship with Jesus Christ is to live in an ongoing way with a God who through his word is challenging you. Challenging you. In fact, if I can say it really bluntly, in the last couple of months, if you've not found yourself really challenged at some place in your life, it's probably not a good sign. Honestly, it's not. Because you cannot sit under God's word on a daily basis and read it and take it in and not find yourself face to face with the Holy Spirit that says, hey, Johannes, we got some work to do on you. Hey, Luke, we got some work to do on you. Hey, Ron Vondero, you're old, you're all finished, you're done, you're already, you're perfect, right? No! No matter how old I am, God says, I got some work to do on you. That's the Holy Spirit. You also cannot come underneath the Holy Spirit and not receive what I think is hard for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder which is harder. The gospel is when I come face to face with the Holy Spirit that says, Jesus' forgiveness is for you. Let go of that. Come underneath my forgiveness. The gospel is when the Holy Spirit comes to you face to face and says, it's okay for you to leave that relationship. It's broken. And it's causing you great harm. It's okay. I still love you. The gospel is when the Spirit of God is coming face to face with us. And what Paul is saying here is to live out the word is to receive all of that. It's to come into a relationship with the Spirit of God who really at all times is speaking to us, challenging us, comforting us, moving us where towards that calling that he's given us. And in the midst of it all, we find ourselves living like aliens in this world. We begin to say, boy, that's strange. That looks odd to me. things that used to have appeal to me begin to lose their appeal to me, and I find myself taking hold of the things of Christ, and in those things I begin to find true joy. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As transformed minds, God would also come to us and say, I want you to test things in your life. I love these words. Maybe these are some of my favorite words here. He says, that by testing, you may discern what is the teleon, or the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I like that word teleon because of what it refers to. Teleos means to conclude or end or to finish something. It's the word that Jesus spoke on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. To teleos is the perfect of that verb. He's saying, guess what? It's all done. I have paid in full for the sins of human beings. Here it's used in a little bit different way. Test things so that you can discern what is the end that God desires, or what God desires in the end. In other words, test things and ask yourself this question. In the end, in eternity, what difference will this make? In the end, in eternity, is this good or bad? In the end, towards God's goal of rescuing people's souls, is what I'm making an investment in my time and energy in, is it right? Is it good? Test things so that you know, this I say yes to, and this I say no to, not because of an emotion, not because of what I think or what the world tells me is good, bad, right, but because I really am looking at what does God have to say to me about this. To me, this right here, testing, you could, if you're really talking about how do you form people as Christians, we could just about have an entire course set out on what does it mean for you to test things according to the will of God. We could have a whole course on it. Because I find that it's really not all that easy to do. And what's happening is so often we're being sucked into the world. And we are emotional creatures. We begin to decide what's right and wrong or good or bad based upon what? My feelings. And we begin to make compromises. Oh, this is okay because everybody's doing it. This is okay because, well, God will forgive it. This is okay, and it's destroying you. And what God is saying, you know, through Paul here as church, in order to be the church, live in a way that under mercy you're presenting yourself fully to God. That's your worship. Living as aliens in a world. You have to see yourself as my citizenship, primary citizenship, is not in this world. It's in eternity. Then being able to say, but towards eternity, towards that end, I'm going to use the words of God to test things. Is this good, bad, right, wrong? Will it make a difference in eternity? Will it not make a difference in eternity? Don't live your life according to worldly emotions or the thinking of this world. He kind of stops there and says, okay, I'm putting all those things in front of you because here's what I know. You're the church. And in order for the church to succeed as the church, each one of us as individuals must be all of this. Each one of us is individuals. But not only are we individuals, we're also what? Parts of one another. That's the next section that he takes on. We're going to live as individuals. Each one of you in this room, individuals, yes. But we are parts of one another. In other words, is the church going to succeed? Well, if each individual is strong, good, but now the individuals come together to form a body. Go to verse number 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So this is kind of like that aqua velva moment. Remember the old aqua velva where they'd pour that? That stuff stunk so bad. It burned your face. I think it would kill COVID. I mean, I think aqua velva. I think it just spray some of that in the air and we'll kill it dead, right? But people used to put it on their body. Remember that ad they had where the guy comes up and they slap him like, she's like, whoa, Aquabelba. Remember that ad? Yeah. That's what Paul's doing here. He's like, okay, you heard me just say, this is what it's going to take for you to be the church, to be strong as a church. Now watch. I want you to get some sober judgment amongst yourselves. Don't be thinking highly of yourself now. You're like, yeah, well, I'm a living sacrifice. Look at me. I don't know about that scrub dog Mike over here, but me, I'm. No. No, 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 no. Get some sober judgment in you. Look at who you are. Guess what you are? You are part of a body. And he just kind of changes the channel a little bit here in this section. And he says, now, each of you strong as an individual, but stronger when you become what? A we, not a me. A we, not a me. Think about this with me. If the church is a lot of me's, can the church succeed at its calling? Not really. You know why? Because we'll pull ourselves apart. The church succeeds when I say, you know what? I'm just a part of something bigger than me, a body that God has called together underneath a calling to make a difference in this world. I've always said this, and I really do believe this. In a city like Grand Island, one church, one single church, honestly living out the word, has the power through the word of God to change the entire city. But we don't. We don't do it. One church has the power, if you take all of the people in it and bring them together as a body of people, each with their own gifts and abilities, all who say, guess what we're going to do? We're going to pull together towards one mission. And we're going to pour ourselves into that mission. And we're going to give our all to that mission. We're going to be living sacrifices to God, each of us as individuals, but together, God is going to use us in a significant, significant way. We are on fire for a mission that God has given us. Now, I know we're getting close to that bell ringing, so I'm going to challenge you today. If right now I handed you a sheet of paper and I said to you, take a pen, I want you to write down the mission statement that we have as a church together at Peace Lutheran Church. Could you do it? Here's why I'm asking the question. If we are all a bunch of me's, well, I think we should do this, no, I think we should do that, no, I think we should do that, we should go, what happens to the church? And Satan wins. He goes, great. Yeah, well, I'm a living sacrifice, and he's not being a living sacrifice, that guy over there's not a living sacrifice, where else? You know, the church becomes strong. So when a group of people go, you know what, this is what we got, God gives a different mission to really probably every single church that's out there. I mean, underneath the Great Commission, which is what? We're called to make disciples of nations. How are you going to do that? Each church expresses that in a different way. Why? Well, because he put us all in different places and he's given us different gifts. If a body of people can't come together and say, this is what we're called to do, how will they ever change a city? How will they ever change a city? What Paul is saying is, I'm speaking to you individually. Here's what it means to be strong. Now, I want to talk about the strong individuals coming together and laying aside, listen to this, putting aside all of your meanness. It's not about me. And coming together as a we. And pulling together with all of your might and your strength, pour those gifts and abilities that God has given you into what? Making disciples and believing. I believe it, I really do. That should a body of people come together under a single mission and pull with all their might, you can, not by our efforts, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, change a city for Jesus Christ. I do believe that. It starts with a changed individual and a changed home and a coming together. I'll close with an old African proverb that I really, really like. The Africans say it this way. If you want to go fast, go alone. if you want to go far, go together. I'll say it again. It's a great proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I asked little Allison this morning, I shared this proverb with her, and I said, which is better, to go fast or to go far? She's that tall. She looked at me and said, Pastor, it's better to go far. I said, Allison, thank you. Today, one of the things I wanted to share with you from my heart is we're living in a really hard time, and a lot of lives have been impacted, not just by COVID, by a lot of things that have gone on in the last 9 months in our culture. We're talking a lot about an election. I want you to hear this from me as loud as I can say it. I'm not saying that an election isn't important. I'll encourage all of you to vote, but I'm going to tell you this. Who is in the White House will not change this world. You're looking at the wrong hill. There's only one hill that has the power to change this world. It's not Capitol Hill. It's called Calvary. It's the place where Jesus Christ died. You are owners, the holders of the greatest power in this world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If as an individual, you're saying, you know what, I need some transforming of my mind. By all means, let's get that. But as a church, I really believe that this is a time when we have to look at, what does it mean to look at this city and say, we're going to change it, not out of our strength or out of our power, but because we choose to live out the Word of God in a very real and authentic way together. And that's when you change your community. Let's pray. Lord God, as we close out this morning, these are strong words, but some of the best in the whole of your Word to us. They're not easy words. I'll be the first to acknowledge it. Our old man, the old man inside of me, I don't want to live this way. I want to live my way. But your way is better. Lord, I just pray that you use this word today to challenge us individually, each one of us, and together as a body, to know that there is great strength in what it means to come together under mercy and to live out a calling. You put us here in this time and this place. Help us live as your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys enjoy the rest of this week.